Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Coming up in today's broadcast in our Understanding the Scriptures segment, Dave and Tom will continue their in-depth study of the book of Acts. And who was Apollos? In Religion in the News, celebrating the U2-charist. We'll take a look at that story and examine the question, how could David be a man of God? We hope you can stay with us. Our ministry, the Berean Call, offers a wide variety of teaching materials, including books, tracts, audio and video discs, and copies of our weekly broadcast on compact disc or DVD. You may also subscribe to our monthly newsletter, which we offer free of charge. We'll let you know how to order later in the program. Now, this week's cover article. Tom and Dave continue our series of programs based on their book, Psychology and the Church, Critical Questions, Crucial Answers. This week, we look at the question, are humans innately good? Along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. Our topic for this first segment of our program is Psychology and the Church, and we recently produced a DVD titled Psychology and the Church, Critical Questions, Crucial Answers, because we're concerned about the influence of psychotherapy or psychological counseling. We're concerned about the influence it's had upon the church among evangelical Christians, that is, those who claim that the Bible is their authority in all matters of faith and practice. But why are we concerned? Well, the foundational teachings and practices are contrary to what the Bible teaches about the nature of human beings and how they are to resolve their mental, emotional, and behavioral problems of living. And secondly, the evangelical church is one of the leading referral sources for psychiatric and psychological counseling services, and that's an alarming indication that fewer and fewer evangelicals are trusting in the Bible as sufficient for their problems of living. Now, Dave, last week we went over some of these differences between what the Bible teaches as opposed to what psychiatry, psychology, psychological counseling teaches. And well, I just want to mention some of those things. One of the principles of psychotherapy is that man is innately good. I mean, how does that square with the scriptures?
Well, I guess he would have to be innately good if you're going to get any good out of him.
Right.
And that's all psychology has to work with is the subject of they're talking and so forth. He's got problems, but also he's supposed to have the solution inside of him. So you talk about it and supposedly help him. On the other hand, if man is not innately good, if the problems that we have or that we manifest in our behavior don't come from some trauma I've suffered in my childhood or from some influence out there from society, but they're actually my fault, then we need another solution, because how can I cure myself?
Right. The scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23.
But Tom, people would say, yeah, but that's about sin and forgiveness and getting to heaven, but this is about everyday living. That's where I need help, and the Bible's not going to help me with that.
Well, Dave, it does say, I'm looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts.
That's Jesus speaking.
Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Well, that's what Jesus said, and that's why David in Psalm 139 said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's why Jeremiah said, well, God speaking through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. So we need help from God, and we don't need help from Freud or Jung. These men are pitiful when you study their lives. They were frauds.
David, these terms that I just quoted in Mark 7, these individuals like Freud, Jung, Maslow, and so on, their lives proved these things. They didn't have it together by any stretch of the imagination.
Rogers, the great preacher of selfism and self-love and so forth, he abandoned his dying wife for another woman. Because, after all, you have to look out for yourself.
Right.
So, psychology...
Do you remember how he salved his conscience?
Yes, I remember.
Okay. He went to a seance and supposedly contacted her in the afterlife. Okay.
Yeah, and she gave her approval.
Yeah. Wasn't that convenient?
Yes, very nice. But, Tom, in just simple terms, the Bible is all about daily living. And it promises us the answers that we need. Am I unhappy? Bible gives me joy. I have not a formula, but the way to be joyful, to triumph over circumstances. You read Paul from prison. I mean, he's been beaten. It's horrible what he suffered. And from prison, Paul writes to the Philippians, "My God will supply all your need according to the riches and glory through Christ Jesus." He says, "Rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks." So, again, in very simple terms, Tom, if psychology, and that includes Christian psychology, which is the same as secular psychology, if psychology has anything to offer of any value, and it didn't come along until the 1800s, then obviously for 1800 years, the church was lacking what it needed for daily problems of living. How could Paul advise or anyone advise anyone else in how to live? Of course, Solomon did that 3,000 years ago. So that can't be right.
David, was certainly lacking in one of the cornerstones of humanistic psychology, and that's self. That self is the solution to all of our problems.
That's all you have to work with, Tom.
Now, the Bible does address that.
Right.
Certainly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Not exactly a commendation for the self-teachings.
Well, lovers of yourself, narcissism. What's wrong with that, Tom? You've got to look out for yourself, and that's exactly what Carl Rogers said. You have to look out for yourself, and he taught other people to look out for themselves. Why would the Bible say that that's selfish? And why do we innately recognize that selfishness isn't good? And I dare tell a little story. It reminds me of the story. These two gentlemen sat down to have dinner together in a restaurant, and we're going to kind of serve them family style, and the waiter brought out a platter with two steaks on it. One was obviously quite a bit larger than the other, and the one guy stuck his knife in it, and he grabbed it, and the other guy complained and said, "What are you doing? You're taking the biggest steak." And the other fellow says, "Well, isn't that what you would have done?" "No, I would have taken the smallest one." "Well, that's what you got. What are you complaining about?" So you see a group of little kids, you bring in some cookies to a party or whatever. Wow, they are just, it's innate. Tom, you had five children. We had four. I don't recall ever having to teach our children, even little kids, before they could walk, "Mine, mine," you know. It's in us. It comes from Adam and Eve. And now what are we going to do about that? The Bible says you got to be born again. You're going to have some help from God. He's going to have to make a new person out of you. And this is what it offers. And psychology has nothing to offer, and it doesn't work. And as you intimated earlier, the lives of these great psychologists, Freud, Rogers, Jung, wow, Jung, these men had such emotional problems problems of living and immorality, and we're going to look to them?
Yeah. Dave, the prophetic aspect of this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, mm-hmm. which I just quoted, people say, well, come on, men have always had problems with selfishness from mm-hmm. the Garden of Eden on.
Right.
And that's true. But I don't know, maybe help me out here. I don't know any time in history in which the teachings about self, that self was the solution to man's mm-hmm. problems, mm-hmm. I don't know when that was ever promoted until at least my generation. You know, we're talking about mm-hmm. from the 40s, 1940s up to today. And it's progressively getting worse. Now, Scripture tells us that loving self, the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 mm-hmm. and ongoing, it begins with self-love, and then all these problems that come after, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and so on, it just opens the door to the rest of the problems that the Scriptures lay out.
Well, Tom, it's very recent, and the amazing thing is, in the church, there are seminars teaching you how to love yourself. They justify it from Christ said, love your neighbor as yourself. It seems astonishing on the one hand. On the other hand, it's not so astonishing that it was a non-Christian, an atheist, rank unbeliever, who gave the church a new interpretation to this verse. Robert Shuler quotes him in his book, Self-Love, the Dynamic Force of Success. And he quotes Eric Fromm, who way back in 1945 went to this verse and he said, you see, we all innately hate ourselves and we have to learn to love ourselves. And look there, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't learn to love your neighbor or anyone else until you love yourself. So we have seminars mm-hmm. in the church.
By the way, Dave, if you remember, Eric Fromm got that from Friedrich Nietzsche.
So right.
You know what sources.
Right. He says so, yeah. Actually. Yeah, Friedrich Nietzsche, who was...
he was chiding Christians for not loving themselves enough.
Right. And Nietzsche, of course, was a real mess. But anyway, Shuler picked it up. He began to preach it from the pulpit. Well, Norman Vincent Peale, I guess he had it before Shuler did because he was Shuler's mentor. And then, Tom, soon you had from some of the best pulpits and some of the finest Christian writers, Josh McDowell, great friend of mine, our friendship goes back many, many years, and he wrote a book about self-love, self-image, self-esteem.
Well, it was called In His Image.
Right? So it simply isn't biblical. Where did it come from? Well, Bruce Naramore tells us, he says, it was humanistic psychologist Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers who first made us aware of the need of self-love and self-esteem. So, Tom, as you know, in very simple terms, just speaking to our audience out there, nobody ever got that idea out of the Bible in 1900 years of studying the teachings of Jesus. Where did it come from? They tell you, they admit it, they got it from the godless, atheistic, God-hating humanists. Mm. And they did not get it from the Bible, for sure. And so what did they say? Well, Bruce Naramore says, hey, now there's an idea we never thought of. Now let's see if we can't go back to the Bible and massage some verses around and make it seem, look at this. Why, that's what the Bible was always saying, and none of us Christians realized it, but we learned it from the world.
Mm-hmm. But Dave, what then did Jesus mean when he said we are to love your neighbor as yourself?
Well, Tom, I often tell Christians, please, when you read the Bible, think, think. Well, Jesus obviously is not saying we all innately hate ourselves. Mm-hmm. And then he's saying, love your neighbor like you hate yourself, or love your neighbor like you inadequately love yourself. Obviously, what he's saying is, you already love yourself too much. What do you do when you get up in the morning? Well, I presume you brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you feed yourself, you clothe yourself. Now, give a little of the attention to your neighbor that you give to yourself. In fact, love your neighbor like you love yourself. Self-love is innate. I'm afraid we overdo it.
Right.
So come on, let's get away from this and give some to your neighbor. Jesus is not encouraging self-love. He is correcting it.
Mm-hmm. Dave, last week, as you remember, we quoted Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. I want to read that. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, that is Jesus Christ, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like a solution to the problems that we've been talking about that man has, isn't it?
Well, Jesus is the one who does it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul put it very succinctly, and any Christian out there listening knows exactly what Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Ooh, that's a little bit different. Instead of learning to feel good about yourself, you need to be done away with. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ took my place on the cross, I acknowledge that I deserve what he took. I'm there with him. He's dying for me. He's not dying for his own sins. He's dying for me. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. When I realize what he did, that's the end of me. Boy, that's great news. That's wonderful. I'm my own worst enemy. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live because he rose from the dead. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is the solution for the Christian? Not for a Buddhist, not for a Hindu, not for an atheist, not for anybody. The solution for a true Christian is to believe, to recognize that Christ is living in me, that I've been crucified with him, and to allow his life to express itself through me.
Mm-hmm. And Dave, you're getting into something that I'm sure the people listening to us say, yeah, but this problem and that problem. I did a seminar, as you know, over in Europe in dealing with psychology in the church. And after going through and laying out so much for the people, there were two young ladies there in early 30s and late 20s, and they both looked very puzzled. They seemed to be encouraged by what I had to say, but then they said, well, wait a minute. So what are we supposed to do? Just pray and take a Bible verse? And there was a pause over the audience, and I just let it hang there for a minute. And I said, well, what's wrong with that? In other words, what is it that we should do without prayer? Everything as a Christian, we begin with prayer, seeking the Lord's, and so on. And then as a Bible verse, you don't dispense Bible verses, but you take the full counsel of God. You learn what God has to say, and you do what he says, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So, Dave, my question to you is, let's say we have some pastors listening to us. They say, yeah, but, you know, there are so many problems, and how do we do this and do that? How should we go about ministering? How should members of a church go about ministering according to the Scriptures to one another?
Well, we use the Scriptures, and we believe the Bible. We believe what it promises. We believe what Christ said. We believe that we live by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We're saved by faith. So the problem is, I hate to say it, because people out there will say, well, I tried to believe. I believe the Bible, but it just doesn't work. Well, then I guess God's a liar. I guess the Bible isn't true. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Tom, I've faced some horrible difficulties in my life. I don't get worried. I don't get frustrated because I'm in the Lord's hands and I trust him. There's no point in getting angry, and there's no point in taking it out on somebody else. There's no point in sinking into depression. I'm not the one in control of the circumstances. But let me put myself in God's hands. This is what Paul did.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Peter and James and John, well, Peter had to learn some hard lessons. And I'm not saying that it's easy. We stumble and we fall and we get on our faces and we say, Lord, I just blew it. And what is it that is wrong, Tom? Basic misunderstandings, for example, about confessing sin. I'm going to confess my sin to the Lord. No, most people, and I'm not the expert, I'm just giving you what I've learned over the years from studying the Bible and from experience. Most people, when they set about to confess sin, don't really confess sin. What do I mean by that? Say somebody committed adultery, horrible. I mean, we've got all kinds of pastors falling by the wayside for that very thing. And they get on their knees and they confess they committed adultery. They still haven't confessed their sin. What is the root of this sin? I turned my back on Jesus. I pulled myself out of his hands. I was no longer trusting him. I was no longer walking by faith. You know, some of my old illustrations, Tom, I got all kinds of them, and you've heard them many times. You got a dead man lying in a coffin. You can run 50 naked dancing girls up and down in front of him, and he doesn't sit up in his coffin. He doesn't feel lustful because he's dead. And Paul says, I am dead. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, Romans 6. Alive unto God, alive unto righteousness. I'm crucified with Christ. Well, you say, yeah, I'm trying to believe that, but I don't feel like it. Well, but do you really want to?
Mm-hmm.
Are you really willing? I mean, you really think Jesus can do that? Have you really believed in Jesus? Have you really gotten born again? Have you really accepted his death as your death? You realize that he endured what you deserve. Have you ever really faced that and thanked him? Lord, you took the punishment I deserve. I should have been there. Well, praise God, I was there in you, and you took my sins. Oh, you think about that.
Mm-hmm.
It would bring some joy. It would bring some gratitude, some thanksgiving from our hearts for our Lord.
See, David, I think what many of us miss is that our growth, our maturity in Christ, that will solve 90%, or I mean, I'm just picking a number out of the air, but certainly that would solve most of the problems that people now go to see a psychotherapist for. Well, check yourself out. Are you walking with the Lord? What's your relationship with the Lord?
Amen.
Are you growing in the Word of God? Now, you know, it's like the young lady said, well, do we just dispense a Bible verse? Well, too many people are into Bible verses that have just been dispensed as opposed to growing in the faith. This is, the Bible is God's, it's the manufacturer's handbook. It tells us how we need to live our lives that they might be fruitful, productive, pleasing to the Lord.
And it has a spiritual power.
Without a doubt.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's how we get nourishment for the Christian life, is meditating upon the Word of God.
Now, next week, we're going to go over some real particulars, Dave. We mentioned that we do a number of weeks just talking about this generally, but now we're going to get into the details of how we don't need, I mean, we shouldn't say it negatively, but we don't need psychology, psychotherapy, to improve our lives, because that doesn't work. But the Word of God does work.
Amen.